This is the second week of a series where we're kind of talking a little bit about Horizon. Last week, we kind of did an overview of kind of the basics of Horizon, and this morning, I want to focus in on what Horizon believes. Now, this is a little bit loaded, because as soon as you say, what does your church, by the way, when we started Horizon, we met in a movie theater. We met in a movie theater in the year 2000. If you met in a movie theater 23 years ago, everybody's mom thought you were a cult. I know that. Because I talked to everybody's mom who came in with their kid, worried that their kid was going to a cult. And so, what do you believe was something that I had to answer a lot. And what I found interesting was that people would ask, what do you believe? And I don't think that they were thinking very much about what they were actually asking. Like, I would answer what well, here's what we believe. And they would listen and be like, yeah, I guess that's what I was asking. But it actually makes sense. And here's why, I think. When we talk about what we believe, we could be talking about theology. Who is God? What is the substance and the reality of the who Jesus is and how he relates to the Father and all that kind of stuff? Or we could be talking about the mission of God. What do we believe about the work of God in the world? What do we believe is the function or how God is acting in the world? Now, Jesus does, say some things about himself. The vast majority of what he talks about is the work he is doing in the world, or the work he is telling us his followers to do in the world. For the first several hundred years after Christ, when people talked about what they believed, mostly they were talking about what they believed about the mission of being a Christian. What do I believe about why Jesus existed in the world and what Jesus' existence in the world changes about the world? What do I believe about the mission or about the reconciliation of God to the world? That was the thrust primarily of the thought, kind of what was going in through the minds of Christians. But, of course, people would say, like, well, yeah, but like, how, like, what's going on with this Jesus guy? Like, what? Explain to me this thing about Jesus, because you're saying that he's God, but you're also saying he's a dude, and I'm kind of curious about this. And people would try to answer that. Not bad people, but people we look back on now and we call heretics, because their answers weren't good. There can be a difference between being a bad person and having bad answers. I know that. I'm friends with several of you. No, I meant the opposite. You've heard my bad answers. Don't think I'm a bad person. You automatically assume I was talking about you. So when we look back throughout history, we see the church moving its thoughts pretty heavily from the work or the mission of Christ to the person of Christ or who God is, and needing to respond to, in terms of like what we believe, who is God? What is God? And a lot of what came out of that wasn't so much like how does God do things or why. They didn't get into the whys. They just wanted to nail down what. Tell me what about God. Tell me what about the Father. Tell me what about Jesus. Tell me what about the Holy Spirit. This morning, when I tell you about what we believe, that's what I'm talking about, and that's fine. It's not primarily the thing. How do I put this? It's very important, like fundamentally, essentially important. So important, it should be the thing that we agree on and don't need to argue about. Every Christian everywhere agrees on the things that I'm about to say today. It's a bold statement, but I can say that because Christians have said, if you don't believe this, you're a heretic. This is the fundamental just belief of all Christians everywhere. It's called the Nicene Creed. At about 300 years after Jesus died, Christians came together and they settled out. They started the process about 300 years after Christ, finished it about 350 years after Christ. They worked out in response to all these people making statements about Christ, what can we say succinctly that helps to avoid a lot of these misconceptions about the Father, about Jesus, about who God is. They wanted to be able to do that, to be able to lay out a succinct, clear statement about who God was, so they could get back to what was important to them. That was being the church, following Christ, and doing the work of God in the world, the Missio Dei, the mission of God. That was where they wanted to spend their time, and they wanted to be able to say, refer to this. Now let's get back to what's important. So that's kind of what I want to do today. I want to refer to this. And then we should, from here, be able to agree on this as we discuss. So, for instance, 23 years ago, the work that I saw that Horizon was doing, I mean, 23 years ago, iPhones didn't exist. It was good that we were in the movie theater because you could just say, now you can shoot people over an address. It doesn't matter where you are. They can find you there. Like, everything was just different. There were so many different things. It might be hard to remember back that far for those of you old enough too. There were different problems and there were different needs. And the church had different responsibilities into that group. Also, we were at a different age. I'm 52 now. When I was 27, there were different things I was doing than I'm doing. There's things I'm not doing at 52 that I did when I was 27. Thank God. So, all that to say, I have seen the mission of God change. I have not seen the person of God change. And that's what we want to talk about today. First of all, I want to read a couple of quotes from 1,700 years ago. This is in Alexandria. This is people talking about what life was like in Alexandria. This is kind of the hub of where a lot of this stuff kind of was kind of coming to a head. This is one historian saying, we call him an historian now. I think they just kind of wrote this down. Everywhere at the public squares and the crossroads of the streets and lanes, people would stop you and discourse, or talk, I guess, at random about the Trinity. No matter where you went, out around town, people wanted to talk to you about the Trinity. Just like now, you know, when you go to, when you're at Weiss and everybody wants to talk to you about the Trinity. If you say hello to someone at the bank, they would begin discussing the question about begotten and unbegotten Son. If you question a baker about the price of bread, he'd answer that the Father was greater than the Son in subordination or in subordination to him. If you went to the sauna, the attendant would tell you that in his opinion, the Son came from nothing. It was just like the thing to talk about. Kind of like how, it might be like when things got really crazy. I remember when in 2016, when Trump got elected, man, everybody wanted to talk about that. Like, it was like everybody had an opinion, and those opinions were serious and sassy, right? Everybody wanted to talk about it. It was kind of like that. It was intense. Here's another guy. The worker on the dock, the sailor, the idol, and the common people in the street knew the songs written about Arius and assailed the ears of the faithful with them, which caused endless fights. The public was interested in these questions, even the pagan public, who, you understand, used the squabbling to amuse themselves at the expense of the Christians and of their beliefs. The quarrels of Arius and Alexander echoed even in the theaters. What they're saying here is Christians, or people who were interested in Jesus, were moving away from their interest in the work of God in the world, and they were squabbling over questions of who, just details of who God, maybe Jesus is like this, or I think Jesus is that, like disagreements about things that Jesus didn't make clear. It was pulling the church away from its mission. And so in response, over 300 leaders from churches just all over the world got together and said, we got to put the clamp on this. Now, there were two main camps. One camp was Arianism, or Arius, he's described here. He was, he was charismatic. He was somebody who was very good at getting his point across. It said that they would sing his songs. He put his theology to song. You know how it is. If you want to get a point across, you put it to song. It's catchy. People think, he was really good at getting his idea across. Then you had Athanasius. His opponents called him the black dwarf. He was this little dude. He was like feisty. He was really upset because Arius, who's this charismatic dude, was coming in with these ideas, and he was like, that's not right. You can't say that Jesus isn't God, or that Jesus is just a subordinate to God. Jesus is, like, he was right and not fun to talk to. That's kind of how that went. So you got these two guys that are kind of heading this up. Now, Arius was just a deacon of Alexander, who was the bishop in Alexandria, although that wasn't his town. So he would appear to be somebody who would be less important. They all get together, and they first let Arius kind of explain what he thinks. And this guy, who's very charismatic, who was great at getting his point across, when he was responsible for clearly laying out who Jesus was, the story goes, the other bishops ripped up his notes. They got super angry at him. When it went from like a cute jingle to like lay it out straight for me, everybody was like, this is ridiculous, like the bishops were. Which kind of makes sense, because the people that were there, these were people just a few years earlier. If you were a Christian, you were persecuted for your faith ruthlessly. Being a Christian wasn't like, or especially being a Christian leader, wasn't like some fancy position. You had scars if you had that position. It meant something to you to say this is who Jesus was. You had, a lot of your friends had died for that, and you had put your life on the line for that. And so when this guy says, well, this is who Jesus was, you're like, this isn't just some high-minded, highbrow discussion about who Jesus was. It meant something to them. Athanasius won the day. What we call orthodoxy now is what Athanasius put forward. And that's what I want to look, and it wasn't just him, you know, it was a collective of the churches, but it fundamentally starts with what Athanasius had to say. This creedal statement, avoids a lot of heresies, a lot of bad thinking about Jesus. Things that we don't even think about a lot now, because whether or not we grew up reciting the Nicene Creed, a lot of us have fundamentally in our background, we read the Bible through this lens now, where they didn't then. But I want to look at it with you and kind of look at the details of it. All right. And by the way, when we talk about what Horizon believes, it was important for us to be to have an unflinching commitment to the fundamentals of what Christianity is, and to say, this is what Christians believe, and so of course this is what we believe. When it comes to like how this plays out, remember I talked to you last week about how the fundamental level of the organizational model of Horizon is built on friendship. Past this, what we believe is worked out through conversation among friends. Based on this, anything that we might disagree about must rest on this. If you said, well, I believe this about this topic, and I believe this about this topic, we have to say, where do we derive that from? And we'll come back, I'll show how we come back to this statement. If we can both agree, okay, we just disagree about something, we agree with the basic framework, and we see it differently played out currently in our culture, we can disagree about that. But if we are trying to undermine the framework in order to make belief be something that fits what feels comfortable in our culture, I've got no use for that. Does that make sense? Great deal of disagreement that can exist based on this fundamental agreement that we'll talk about today. All right. Nicene Creed starts off. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible. Seems like it's starting off really, really easy. We believe in one God. This is monotheism. There aren't many gods. There is only one being that created all things. But what you don't know is this is actually swinging hard right from the start. What this is saying is that, contrary to Gnosticism or one heresy that was out there, there's not some holy God that's out separate that created the spiritual realm And from that, there's like more earthly, like there's like this, they believe there were people that believe there was some separation between the God that created the spiritual world and kind of demigods that created the physical world. We don't think in terms of gods and demigods, but we do think in terms of proximity to God. Who is God to you? God is Father. God is not some being out some distant that cares about the spiritual realm and has no care for how you're going to pay your bills next week. It's not that he doesn't care about your health. He doesn't care about your relationships. He's like, the God that exists is your Father, like your dad. I want you to imagine the best Father. When we talk about God, God is the greatest good. In every culture and everywhere, when they said that there was a God, that God was the greatest good. However good was defined in that realm. So Bacchus, like he's the god of like celebration, right? He was the best good at celebrating. And when it just came to celebration. This is the God that is good at, he created all things. He is the universal good, the greatest universal good. And so he is the greatest good Father. And that's who he is to you. That's not only who he is to you, that's who he is to every person in the entire world. Your identity is fundamentally, as a Christian, your identity is that the greatest good is your Father, and the greatest good is your neighbor's Father, and the greatest good is your enemy's Father. No one is better than you, and no one is worse than you. No one is of a tribe different than you. There is one tribe. There is one God. There is one people. He is our God. A Christian, a non-Christian, a pagan, might look at a Christian and say, you're different than me. But the Christian would look at the entire world and say, you're my brother. There is one Father. Maybe you don't recognize our Father. Maybe you have estranged from our Father. That wasn't the Father's choice. And I'm with the Father. That's not my choice either. This estrangement is your choice, not mine. I want you to think about a world. You don't even have to think too distant. Think about your world. And think about all the identities people have that separate them from each other, all the different ways that they think of other people as lesser than or other than some way. Now think about what it does to a person when they let all that go and they say, everything that I believe is contingent on there being one good, one truth. And that one good is close to you, a Father. That one good is all of our fathers. Think about how that changes your view of the world and what could be the mission of the church if this is true of God. It seems so basic. It's like, we believe in one God, the Father. It's like all of a sudden you go from like, 1,000 different options about how to exist in the world, and now our disagreements are here. It's like our potential disagreements, if we agree that there is one God, Father of the entire world, of all people of all times, what could possibly be our mission in the world has now dramatically changed. It's become much more tight and coherent. Let's move on. That's just the start. So they address God the Father, and then they spend most of their time addressing Jesus, because Jesus is the place where there were the most heretical ideas, because he was the most confusing for them to try to work out who Jesus was in relation to the Father. So this is what they said. I'm going to break it up into two separate parts. We also believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, begotten from the Father before all ages, God of God, light of light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of the same essence or substance of the Father. Through him, all things were made. Now, let me tell you what they're doing here. Some people wanted to say, Jesus is not at all different. He is just like a, he's like a, the same side of the same. Jesus, the Father and the Son are the same, no difference. Other people wanted to say, well, of course, Jesus is totally different, like a father is to a son, and they're entirely different people, right? Neither of them actually fit verses that we have in the Bible, and we'll get to that, and we'll see where how essential it is that anything they believe, eventually they say, they talk about how everything they believe is dependent on Scripture. In the book of John by itself, you have some passages that talk about where Jesus says, I only do what I see the Father doing. And then he says, I am one with the Father. Like, so all throughout, and even in the same book, there'll be some people that look at this one verse and say, oh, well, Jesus is clearly different than and under the Father. Or you could look at this other passage and say, oh, he's the exact same thing as the Father. What's going on here? What they came to and what they, and this is what's interesting. You can go all the way back to Justin Martyr. You can go back far earlier. And Christians had, here's the thing. This wasn't like a new idea. This was simply tightening up ideas that they had right from the start because you had people pressing that idea so hard to squish it out in weird ways. It's like if you say something and you, it's almost like you have to get like a legal contract because people want to, well, what about this? And what about this? And what about that? And they had to like, get, no, not any of that stuff. Back to what I was saying from the start. Quit trying to make it say what I wasn't trying to make it say. So they're in this passage, they get super clean here about who Jesus was. He is first of all, a unique being in relation to the Father, the only begotten. Of all of creation, Jesus has a unique relationship in that he, they're going to point out later, that he is not creating. He is begotten, not made. All of creation is made. He's not made. He is begotten. What does that even mean? I want you to think about this. And they kind of use the analogy here. It was all over the place. They used, again, going back Justin Martyr earlier, we have examples of people using this. You get two different light analogies that they would use depending on which aspect they were talking about. One, if you think about like, if I've got a torch and I light another torch. And when those two torches are met, there's one fire. And when those two torches separate, what is that? That's two fires. Is that, are those, what is the substantial difference between those two fires? If I bring those sticks back together, are those still two fires? What's going on there? One begot the other. They're the same thing. They're the same substance. There isn't, it's not like I created a son who's different than me. They are the same substance. They would even, I think the analogy that I like better was like the sun. They would look and they would say, the light of the sun eternally and always produces the light into the world. You had the sun and the sunlight. These are eternally coexistent. They are fundamentally two parts of the same thing. I mean, they're different. Sunlight has, like, clearly there's like a different experience that I have with sunlight than the sun specifically. I can look at that ball in the sky and burn my retina out. I can, you know, kind of see the world through the light. But what does it even mean to be, for there to be sunlight without sun? What does it mean for there to be a sun without sunlight? Their point was the relationship between Jesus and God. Certainly, Jesus comes from the Father, but he is eternally coexistent with the Father. They are a part of the same thing. This is a spiritual idea that they're finding physical analogies for and using that. Now we might go like, why does that even matter? Who cares? Where the reason it matters as a follower of Christ, I am saying I have decided that nobody's ideas, including my own, about how the world should be supersedes what Jesus tells me about how the world should be, how I should be in the world, my responsibilities, how I should interact with my family, how I should interact with people that don't like me, how I should interact with my stuff. Everything that I do says Jesus is Lord, Adonai. He is, you know, the phrase I've used pretty often, When Jesus and I disagree, I'm right and he's wrong. I am allegiant and loyal. Thanks. I'm a little sick. When Jesus and I disagree, he's right and I'm wrong. Did I say that backwards? I'm so glad you guys pay attention. Most of you didn't catch that, but Sean did. That surprises me. So when Jesus and I disagree, he's right and I'm wrong. What this means is that I know that I can trust him to be the greatest good. He's not just like the best human possible. He is the greatest good possible. He is the manifest. He is God who has come to earth for those who couldn't come. We distance ourselves from him. He brought himself to us to bring us back to him. The depths of trust that a Christian has in Christ was what they were getting at here. How deeply can you trust Jesus? To what degree can you trust him? Is he just like the best philosopher? Is he just like a really good prophet? Is he a good man? You can trust him like God, because he is God. This was so fundamentally important for the work, the work of the early church, the work of Christians generally throughout the world, throughout all time, has often been like crazy. Like the things that they have done, for instance, just before this, there was a big plague. People were dying everywhere. They were leaving their families. Anybody that would get sick, they would just leave them. Christians would go into those homes and nurse those people back to health. Many of them did get nursed back to health. Many of them died. Many of the Christians died with them, being around the people in plague. The Christians said, it's okay. It is important for me to love my neighbor no matter what. And I know that this is not the end. Death doesn't frighten me like it does someone who doesn't know what I know based on what Jesus had to say about. I have known the resurrected Christ. And if that's for me, then what is death to me? And Christians did crazy stuff like that. And it was dependent on their belief, on their knowledge of the person of Christ. And so when you go tinkering with like, well, maybe Jesus is really this and maybe Jesus is really that. Yeah, they got really angry. These same people who had done these crazy things. Like it's like somebody telling you lies about your wife or somebody that you really care about, you know? It's like, not good. And so that's what they were establishing, who Jesus was in relation to Father. But they didn't stop there. It was important for them to establish who he was as a person as well. This first part that we just talked about kind of talks about Jesus in almost a cosmic way, eternally coexistent, like one with the Father. But then it says, for us and our salvation. So you go from who Jesus is to now what he is doing for us and for our salvation. He came down from heaven. He became incarnate in the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary and was made human. He was crucified for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried on the third day and rose again, according to the scriptures. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead. His kingdom will never end. Everything that they're describing here is dependent on trusting what the apostles had to say about Jesus. Now, this is a big, we're like, well, of course, where else are you going to get it from? Well, people would say this, I have been given a special revelation from God. I have secret hidden knowledge about who Jesus was. There's like these hidden gospels of Jesus, or these like this hidden information about Jesus. And this stuff was spreading around. People actually started believing like, well, yeah, there's what the apostles had to say, but this other dude, like everybody loves having that like secret information, you know, like when you're the one that knows the things other people don't know, that feels so good. Especially when what the apostles were doing wasn't actually, I mean, the apostles were dying for their faith. Like, it was, it's not heroic the way a lot of people want heroicism to be, you know? And so if you can define a heroic sort of view of who Jesus is that maybe lets you off the hook with some things, that's beautiful. I like that. I want that kind of Jesus. And so there were a lot of other ideas that would creep up about Jesus. They are anchoring everything about Jesus strictly in what the apostles had to say about Jesus. He was this man. When you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, that is who he was. And salvation is Jesus from his birth to his ascension. Everything that they're saying here, for us, he became human to save the world. And so when you read, when you're like, how is it that Jesus saves us? You literally read through the entire thing. See what Jesus has to say, what he did, what was done to him, how he responded, and how the power of God worked through him in response to all that. When you look to all that, you see, wait a second. Jesus was not overwhelmed by sin and death the way people normally are. He is calling me not to be overwhelmed by sin and death the way people normally are. I am not at the mercy and the fear of what happens in the world. I am following Christ. This basic creed was super important. I just want to highlight a few items here. When it says that that he will be seated at the right hand of the Father, it's just when you were at the right hand, it just meant that you had the authority. Same thing Jesus says at the Great Commission. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. That creed, saying that Jesus was seated at the right hand of the Father, that just is a expressive way of saying Jesus currently, still, and always is authoritative. Not just then, not just good ideas at some point. He is currently, and he will always be through the ages, authoritative. This gets into, when I read the Bible and we preach it, we're like, well, what does the Bible say about how to do X or this or whatever? If I'm reading it, not thinking, if I'm just thinking Jesus is like a good advisor, something like that, I'm going to misunderstand just the gap between how he thinks things should be and how I think things should be. I just can't express enough that he's not just a good advisor. He's not just a good man. Any disagreement with him is the opposite of good. And so as a Christian, we look to Jesus, and there is a, I don't know how else to put it, there is a full submission. Not because, not out of fear and not out of like power, but out of awe. When you're present to someone that is, you know, in a different realm, maybe you experienced something like going to the Grand Canyon or being in close to the eye of a hurricane. You had some sort of experience that you were like, wow, my smallness is on full display right now. That's what this is saying. In our smallness, he came in fully into our realm so that we could be with him. That smallness wasn't something that he would accept. He wanted us with him. Whatever we think about the mission of God must first comport with this truth of who Christ is. He is fully God. He isn't just kind of good. He is the definition of good, and any variance from him is not good. And in that goodness, he came to save us from his birth, his life, his death, and his resurrection. Everything about his mission is about rescuing us from sin. And so when we think about his mission, that's it. And we think about our mission, It has to be that. So when we say, like, what does Horizon think about what we're doing? How can it be anything other than this? This is why, for us and for our salvation, this is what he did. And so we're only going to be a part of whatever he's doing. Next, briefly addresses the Holy Spirit. The first draft, they really didn't talk about this much. The second draft they did, because it's so funny. It was like any little piece that they didn't like clean up specifically, somebody was like, oh, what about this? What about, like, the Holy Spirit isn't really like, ah, why are you doing that? So then they cleared this up with the Holy Spirit. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life. And he proceeds from the Father, just like Jesus proceeded from the Father. And with the Father and the Son is worshiped and glorified. He spoke to the prophets. I love that line. It's like the Spirit, the pneuma. It's like the wind of God, that thing unseen but experienced and felt, has been with us from the start, and we can look back and see what the Spirit had to say through the prophets, even through the prophets of old. Now, by the way, this is really important, because one of the heresies, you've probably experienced this, where you read something in the Old Testament, and you're like, that doesn't sound like God. That's kind of rough. There are people that are like, yeah, that's because that's a whole different God. That Old Testament God, that's different than the New Testament God. This is a line that frustrated those guys to no end, because the Holy Spirit is God, fully God, part of the Trinity, speaking to those Old Testament prophets that you don't like. Like, there were so many different heresies that this thing, like, there were so many little groups of people this thing frustrated. It's like, drat. You know, like, that for us, you know, it's not as, it's like, we don't think about it because we're 2,000 years in, and this is just kind of, and that's kind of cool. That's how it should be. This stuff should be pretty, how do I put this? If you got a problem with it, love talking about it. I get, like, it's okay to have questions, right? At the same time, it's good to move past some questions so you can get into doing the part that matters, you know? It's like sometimes you can get so interested in working out the details of something that's settled. And, you know, maybe it's not settled for you, and so you need to get it settled for you. That's great. But the point isn't to get who he is settled. The point is to get what he is doing in the world, like, get living in that. And that brings us to the last. Well, first of all, with the Holy Spirit, if we think back to the analogy of the Son, you got the Son, the Father, who is the origin, the sunlight, eternally coexistent, and then you kind of have the heat, the thing that is felt, not seen. That's kind of how that analogy might work. Again, it's just an analogy, but these are three eternally coexistent thing, all parts of the same thing, cooperative. None of them can function without the other. Sun means sunlight, means sun heat. Those are just true. That was the analogy that the early Christians would often use when they talked about the Trinity. Analogies are never totally perfect, so if you can find a hole in it, fine. It's not really important. What's important is just the idea that the Holy Spirit is God as well. All right. Then finally, they kind of, it's all that is about the Trinity, and then there's like these like few lines at the end, not talking specifically about God. We believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We affirm one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look forward to the resurrection of dead and to the life and to life in the world to come. All right, let me just unpack this super quick. Holy. Holy just means different. The church is different from the world. It must be if the church is following the Christ, the Jesus who is different from the world. We believe in a church that is different from the world. If our church is not different from the world, it is not a church. Catholic. It simply means universal. I do not believe that Horizon is the church. When this will happen very often. I'll meet somebody, I get to talking to them. If it seems like Horizon is not the church for them, super happy to help them find another church. There are other churches, there's another church that meets in our building that we're trying to help get off the ground. We've had several churches that we tried to help like that. What's very important is that Christ's church flourishes. And as much as our flourishing helps, is a part of that, that's fantastic. If it would work better that all of us end up in other churches and all those, like, Horizon's just not the big deal. It is the universal. It is Christ's church, universal through all time, that really excites me. And to be a part of that is very exciting. But there's nothing special. I'm not trying to like put you down. Obviously, we're special in the sense that we're our people. But there's nothing better about us than any other church. We're just different, you know. Every church is going to be a little bit different depending on who people are part of it. But they're all beautiful, you know. Those other churches, those are my brothers and sisters, and I really really frustrates me when. In order to differentiate ourselves, sometimes people want to put down other churches. I don't like that. I think that goes back to the creed. We're one universal church, apostolic. Nothing that I say or that we think can fit outside of what Jesus' best friends had to say about Jesus. The apostles, those people that knew Jesus, are the ones that reveal Jesus to us. The apostles are the ones that we are trusting to tell us about the historical Jesus. And anything that the apostles have to say about what's true is the root from which we come to understand how to do things today. So say we have some thought about like how should we deal with greed, or how should we deal with human sexuality, or how should we deal with identity, or how should we deal with any topic? You can see differences in the church and how they believe it, right? The problem is when the church forgets that any disagreement they have must be rooted in what the apostles agreed on. So we can look at a text and we can say I see it that way. Like, and I'm not just talking about how to put, sometimes people can see things differently because they don't want to see what's there. Sometimes people can see things differently because there's information we don't know. And sometimes there really is two different ways to kind of imagine how things play out, especially 2000 years later, different culture. I get all that. But the greater amount of confidence we have, the less need that we have to twerk, to kind of like tweak and like alter or like ignore what the apostles have to say, the more agreement the current church is going to have about any of God's missions currently. It's important for the church to root everything that we think in terms of the Bible. What the Bible says is the root of what we believe or in how we act and what we do. We are apostolic, the entire church everywhere. If we're gaining our ideas from something other than that, separate from that, we're failing to be apostolic. We affirm one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus talks about how we must be born again. Baptism is the symbol of dying and being raised again. In a visceral sense, the active symbolism of baptism in the world, to die and to be raised again, is to affirm something that has happened to us. The forgiveness of our sins is dependent on our ability, our willingness to die to who we were and to receive the gift of the new life in Christ. And we look, and by the way, it can't just be like, oh yeah, I got some water splashed on me and that, like, I mean, just think that through. You got somebody who is like 100%, like, Jesus is ridiculous, I don't believe him. They get baptized, their sins are forgiven. Like, what does it even mean for your sins to be forgiven? I am a person who has accepted a new life. That's what it means. Okay, that's far enough. And we look forward to the resurrection of the dead and to the world to come. Fundamental to the church and to everything they did was a hopefulness that what is currently isn't what always will be. There will be a fullness of the revelation of God, an emptying out of sin and all of its effects on creation. And a sucking sound as all of the effects of sin are removed from God's good creation. There is a world to come that propels us into actions that may seem hopeless or silly to people that don't have that hope in the future. So this was fundamental. When that church got together 300 years after Jesus and they said, what is important for us to agree on? That was it. Those were the things that they said, you just can't not agree on this. This is just how it is. Individually, maybe I'm like, well, I disagree with that, or I don't see that. That's fine. Like, everyone's got to work things out and figure things out. But for me, if I disagree, I assume it's because there's something that I don't understand. Like, if you've got somebody that's been a good mentor, a really good mentor to you, somebody that you have good reason to trust, and you disagree with them, your first thought is, I probably don't understand. That's the right position to take if you disagree with anything that's here. You have good reason to trust the church. You have good reason to trust these people specifically who said, this is fundamentally important. These aren't just like ivory tower people. These were people who were willing to die for their faith, many of whom did die for their faith. They're worth trusting. And if you disagree, it's worth thinking, what am I not getting yet? That's what I want to say about what Horizon believes. Next week, we'll get into like, well, what do we do with that? What does Horizon do? What do we do about different things in the world? How do we interact with the world? How do we take the fundamental things that all Christians agree with? And how do we deal with disagreements that we have? Man, Horizon has people that are like across the spectrum and all kinds of stuff. We got some of you guys are crazy liberals. Some of you guys are crazy conservatives. You guys are all over the place. Some churches are like pretty, you guys are not similar with stuff. So what does it mean for a church to come together and to be united around this fundamental of Christ and to have a united mission in the world? That's what we're going to talk about starting next week. What do we do? Let's pray. Father God, I pray that as we pay attention to just the beauty of the wisdom of the men that came together to lay out as succinctly as they could the fundamentals of the faith based on what the apostles had to say about you. God, I pray that we, in humility, come to appreciate these words, and maybe we begin to lay down any reasons that we have to disagree based on this. Lord, that we understand that all of our mission to come is based on this unity that has existed all throughout the church, and we're just a part of it. It's not unique to us, but it is unique to you, and you're what matters. We love you. Amen.